Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. So we're looking through the miracles of Jesus still. And we're trying to bring out some truths. It's been so interesting. I've preached on the miracles of Jesus for 25 years now. And as always, when you're looking initially at a miracle that the Lord has performed, you see the value in the miracle itself, and that's where the good preaching's at, is in the miracle itself. But as we've went through these miracles of our Lord, the Lord has drawn my attention to some side notes, so to speak, some truths that are important to learn as a disciple of Jesus. Some of the truths that we've learned has encouraged us. It's helped us. And then in addition to that, we get a gold nugget or two from the miracle itself. And so tonight's miracle is no different. So Mark chapter 5 actually happens, if you will. This is the start of the miracle we preached on last week, which was the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. So her miracle was first, and then this miracle we're reading tonight happened next. But the fact of the matter is that this miracle tonight began before that woman with issue of blood sought Jesus and got her healing. And so look in Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, let me say something right here, because we see that this woman is about to now come in and interrupt Jesus as he begins to go help Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue. But I can't help but notice, and I want you to listen. So one of the reasons we're preaching the miracles of Jesus, we know, is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we know that's a promise from God's Word, and we also know God cannot lie. That's a promise from God's Word. So if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, then if he worked miracles yesterday, and he worked miracles during his time upon this earth, then he still works miracles today. So we're preaching the miracles of Jesus because we believe that there's many of God's people today who need miracles in their life. I mean, they're facing some obstacles. They're facing some things that are so much bigger than what they themselves or human resources could ever pull together and work out. And I'm glad we serve a God so big that he still does miracles in our life. And if we allowed opportunity tonight and time allowed, we could probably usher each one of you up on this stage and let you tell about a miracle in your own life that you've already experienced in days gone by. But if you are in need of a miracle, you need to know tonight God's brought us here to this place once again to encourage you and let you know that you can find a miracle. But here's what I want you to see is in this case here, now we have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Let me explain who he is. This is a man of means. He is a man of notoriety. He is a man of wealth. He is a man who's been given great responsibility. He basically runs the local synagogue. He maintains all the facilities. He runs the services there. He's kind of like the head honcho. He's the head hog at the trough, so to speak. So he comes to Jesus needing a miracle because his daughter is sick almost to death. The woman who comes and interrupts Jesus on his way to Jairus' daughter, she is a woman who for 12 years has been living as a beggar. She's been ostracized from her family, ostracized from society, kicked out, left alone, and on her own. She had to survive by begging because of the issue of blood that she had. So on one hand, you got a rich guy who's in charge of a lot of things. And on the other hand, you've got a woman who is a beggar because of the brokenness of her life. But both of them, even though that between the two, they span the spectrum of extreme. Both of them come to Jesus by faith, and they both get their miracle. The lesson there in that is this, is that if you come to Jesus by faith, that He has a miracle in store for each of you tonight. Now let's read on. So verse number 23, and Jairus besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now this is where the woman comes in, kind of interrupts the journey of Jesus on his way to work this miracle. So look down in verse 35. So Jesus heals this woman with the issue of blood. We read that last week. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now I want you to notice that what this man said, "Your daughter is dead." Also, the ruler himself, when he come to Jesus, he says, "My daughter is at the point of death." Death and dead. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, which would be Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talith kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose. That word straightway, that's a word Mark uses because Mark was influenced by the writings, by the stories of Peter when he wrote about our Lord. And that is an action word, and it literally means immediately. And straightway, Mark uses that word over and over and over in the gospel about the things Jesus did. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now there's a little study for you, just as a side note. I'll let you study and pray and read and try to figure it out. We talked about the number 12. The woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. We talked about the significance of that number. But this daughter was 12 years old when she died. So you study that, look it up, and see what the parallel would be between the 12 years mentioned in two different miracles in this one text. Now that's just a little challenge for you to go home and pray about and think about it and try to make an application there. So one of the things I want to do tonight, I want to show you three things really quick that are three first that are found in scriptures in this one miracle. So number one, it's the first time a woman or a girl in this situation had ever been resurrected. First time in all of the Bible. So this 12-year-old girl becomes the first girl or woman that had been resurrected by our Lord. Number two, this is the first place in Scripture where we see the mention of this trio of disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were the closest of the 12 to Jesus. They're always found closest to him. Peter is always mentioned first, which indicates that he's the ringleader, so to speak. But indeed, he is the leader of this group of three. And so this is the first mention of Peter, James, and John. And it's interesting to note that while Jesus is on his way to the first resurrection of a young lady, that he's about to perform this miracle, that he takes with him, among all the disciples, he goes to this miracle with Peter, James, and John. on and then takes them on into the bedroom or the inner room where he makes the rest of the crowd stay out, and he brings in the mother, the father, and Peter, James, and John to with him as spiritual support as he performs this miracle. Peter, James, and John are mentioned again at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he takes them up there to see himself transfigured. And then they're mentioned again at the garden scene there with our Lord during the crucifixion story. So it's the first time that there's the female resurrected. It's the first time that Peter, James, and John is mentioned. But also, now I want you to notice this. You notice the father comes and he says, "Sir, my daughter's sick. She's about to die." A little while later, Jesus is delayed because of the woman with the issue of blood. Somebody comes back and says, "Hey, you might as well forget it and call it off now. You're late. The damsel is now dead." But Jesus shows up, and there's mourners there. They're wailing and weeping, causing a big scene as they are. They've been paid to mourn at the death of someone. And Jesus says, "Hey, what's all this about?" What's all this about? You're making a big to-do about nothing because she's not dead, but she only sleeps. Now, not literally sleeping like you and I will do here in a few hours, but she was indeed dead, physically dead. But the Lord just says she sleeps. So this is the first time in Scripture that we see when someone is dead, when a believer, let me say it like this, first time in Scripture when a believer is dead, that the Bible refers to them as being asleep. We see that again when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he's speaking to that man, or he's speaking to those sisters that he loved and those that were around. And speaking of Lazarus, after Lazarus has died, the Lord doesn't say that he's dead, but the Lord said he sleeps. He sleeps. We see it again in the book of Acts, where Luke is writing about the death of Stephen when Stephen's martyred. Remember, he was stoned to death. And so while they're stoning Stephen, he looks up and he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of God, he prays to forgive those that are doing what they're doing to him as he's being stoned. And the Bible says after he had prayed for them that they be forgiven, that he then went to sleep. Not that he died. Now, I've seen a real stoning before from Iranian TV, a live stoning of two Christians who had been caught in Christianity and for a commercial on Iranian TV. They aired the stoning of these two Christians as a statement saying, if you convert to Christianity or practice Christianity and we catch you, this is what's going to happen to you. And I want you to know, a stoning is not pleasant. And it looks, when somebody is stoned, if ever there's been the look of someone who is dead, that is the time. But the Bible says about Stephen that he didn't die, but that he went to sleep. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul twice, once in 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking of the rapture, and once in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul talks about believers who have passed away and who we would say, "Hey, did you hear that such and such died?" Well, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, speaking of believers who have passed away, Paul says those that are asleep in Jesus. And so what happens is when the believer dies, this body, because we are a believer in Jesus Christ, this body simply just sleeps. Because God's got a plan for this body. God's going to raise this body up one day to resurrect it and unite it with our soul, which is going to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so this is the first time that the death of a believer or a dead believer is spoken of as having just been asleep. That's pretty powerful. And so really, to adopt Bible language, we shouldn't call each other and say, "Hey, did you hear Bob down the road died last week?" No, because if Bob was a believer, he didn't die. He's just asleep in the Lord, and he's waiting on the coming of the Lord so he can be resurrected. So now that's those three firsts that we find in this miracle. So now let's just move just very quickly and briefly, just for a moment, on kind of the guts of this story. So you know the story. Lazarus comes, says, "Master, come follow me to my house. My daughter's sick. She's going to die, but if you'll come and touch her and heal her, she'll live." And he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees. He's asking Jesus this. He comes in the right way, in the right manner. He's not looking for a miracle so that he can own a Cadillac, $1 million, or take a or have a luxury home in Malibu. But he comes and he falls on his knees because he's got a broken heart, and even his, maybe his hope is broken, but he's got faith. He's got faith in the Lord. And so he comes before the Lord and he says, "Lord, if you'll do this, she will be healed and she'll live." And so the Lord says, "Okay, let's get up and go. I've seen your faith." And as soon as the Lord starts that way, he's delayed by this woman with the issue of blood. The crowd's pressing in. He's trying to make his way to Jairus' house. This woman comes up, touches the hem of his garment. That stops things for a while. It stops the processional, causes a scene. He's trying to interrogate people. The Lord is. The disciples are answering back with kind of stupid stuff and so forth. And then the woman comes and makes her confession. So there's quite the delay there. And in such a crowd, Jesus just stopping for a few minutes, that could have delayed him by hours. We don't know. But nevertheless, there was this delay. Jesus finally makes his way on the journey again to go back to Jairus to get back on track with that miracle. And somebody comes and says, "It's too late. She's dead. You don't even have to come now." And so the Lord goes on, goes to the house, lets everybody know she's not dead, she's only asleep, because I'm about to raise her up. And yes, she had died physically, but the Lord goes to that house, raises her up, and there was truly much to be told after that. And so I want you to notice something the Lord says, though, in verse number 36, and this is for those of you who were not only needing a miracle, but waiting on a miracle. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken," in verse 36, "he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" That little phrase, "only believe," in that original text, in the Greek text, the verbiage there literally means keep on believing. It was much more deeper than what our English Bible has translated it, where the Lord says, "only believe." But literally what it says is keep on believing, keep on believing, keep on believing, keep on believing. And so you need to know tonight that if you have been waiting on a miracle because you need a miracle in your life, you're watching on Liberty Live, you're watching tonight on Liberty Live, you're watching in a week on Liberty Live, you're watching in 10 months or you're watching in 10 years on Liberty Live, you're going back and watching this message, you need to know that if you have sought Him in the right way, with the right heart, with the right attitude, and you have put your full faith in Him, and God maybe has even spoke to you and give you a promise that one day it's coming, that right now what you're looking for, it may only be the size of a man, a little cloud the size of a man's hand. You need to know that, and maybe God has shown you that, hey, rain's coming. Rain is coming, but you just got to keep on believing, keep on believing, keep on believing, and keep on believing. And so that's what the Lord told this gentleman. And so the lesson out of that is this. Now write this down and watch this. Just one simple little point tonight. We talked about the three first. One simple little point when it comes to miracles in your life. You need to know that delay does not mean desertion. You hear me? Let me say it again. Delay does not mean desertion. Just because the Lord delays the miracle that you need does not mean that He has deserted you. In fact, I believe that God is doing His greatest work so oftentimes when we feel like that God is in the shadows, when we maybe feel like that God has deserted us, when we maybe feel like that God is nowhere around, but God's made us a promise. We're believing, we're going to keep on believing, but our faith is starting to get a little weak. Maybe hope is starting to just glimmer. We've got to know that delay does not mean desertion. He's promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. When He makes us a promise, He's good for that promise. And we've got to know that just because we don't get our miracle here and now, that does not mean that God has left us or forsaken us. Let me ask you this. Let's be very honest. You be very honest with yourself. What kind of believer would you be if you ask God for something and God give it to you as soon as you ask? And it worked that day, and it worked that way every day of your life. Every day you encounter something, you encounter a need and you need it, so you just say, God, I need this, and God just gives it to you. And tomorrow you just say, hey, God, I need that, and God just gives it to you. And the next day you say, hey, God, this has happened today. Can you meet this? And God gives it to you. What kind of believer would we really be? Would there really be any loyalty or faithfulness in our heart to Him? Or would He simply become this genie in a bottle, as I've said before, whom we run to for a quick answer to prayer, and then we don't run to Him until we need another quick answer to prayer? So God, because God is delayed, that doesn't mean He's forsaken us, but I believe God's doing His biggest work while we're in the waiting. We've preached that over and over because it's found all throughout the New Testament and all throughout God's Word. But do you remember the children of Israel? They're on their way to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army's closing in on them. I mean, they can hear the sound of hoofbeats. I mean, they can feel the breath of war horses breathing down the back of their neck. And the Lord is leading them and leading them and leading them. And so they're following. Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And every time they look up, they're reminded, there's the Lord. There's the presence of the Lord. He's given us His promise. He's leading us through the desert. Here we go. We come to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, His presence is gone. God, where did you go? We need a miracle. We need a miracle. For miles now, for hours now, we've heard the sound of chariots. We felt the rumble of hoofbeats. We felt the breath of war horses on the back of our necks. And we've been following You and Your presence. And we've been holding to Your promise that You're going to deliver us. And now we get to the Red Sea, and where did You go? What do we do? It's over with now because You have not given the miracle You promised us and You have abandoned us. But if you'll go back and remember the text, He didn't abandon them. He simply withdrew His presence from the front of them, and He moved His presence to the rear of them to stand between them and the enemy that was rapidly closing in on them. And He gave Moses the assignment on parting the Red Sea, that He took His presence and He stood between them and the enemy. Now, we know the story after the fact, but when they were there, they didn't know that part of the story. When they were there, they were probably very much like you as a faithful believer in Jesus who's hoping for a miracle in your own situation or in your own life, and maybe God's even promised that, but you now wonder, God, where have You went? Where are You at? Why this delay? You have deserted Me. Because that's what the children of Israel are probably saying. But we know how that story ended. They got their miracle. They got their deliverance. And God did away with their enemy, and they never faced that enemy again. What a wonderful story to read it in our Bible, knowing the end of it. But being where they were at the moment is probably just like some of you. You're stuck waiting on that miracle. Well, what do? Well, you keep on believing, and sometimes That's what your prayer needs to be, and that's what you need to remind the Lord of. Lord, I know it looks like this, but my faith is in you, and so I'm believing in you. Lord, I'm not believing in me. Lord, I'm not believing in my resources. Lord, I'm not simply just believing that luck will be on my side and it'll have a favorable outcome. But Lord, what I'm believing tonight is in you. And Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I just want you to know that I'm still going to be believing in you. And Lord, when I bow my head at lunch tomorrow, I just want you to know I'm still going to be believing in you. And Lord, I just want you to know that I know now because of Jairus and the message of his daughter. I know now that delay doesn't mean that you've deserted me. Delay only means, hey, God, you're doing something I can't see right now. Maybe one day you'll show me. Maybe I'll never know. Maybe I'll just be graced with the working of a miracle in my life. But Lord, I'm going to believe and keep on believing because I know whether I can see it or not, you're doing a work to bring that miracle in my life. Friend, aren't you glad tonight to know that God gives us His Word and He gives us these truths and He reveals these truths to us? There's no secret code in the Bible to have to try to figure out and understand. God wants us to know these kind of things, and He wants you to know tonight that delay doesn't mean desertion. Delay simply means that God's doing the work even while you wait, and that your task and your calling is to keep on believing, to keep on believing, and to keep on believing. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're waiting, I pray God takes His Word and encourages you. And if you're watching on Liberty Live tonight and you're waiting on that miracle, then I pray God has taken this Word and it has encouraged you and it has enabled you just to believe for another day. And when tomorrow gets here, believe for another day. And when the next day gets here, believe for another day. Just keep on believing because, listen to me, the Bible says He is a rewarder of those that put their faith in Him. So your reward is coming if only you'll believe. May God bless you and thank you for coming to the Lord's house tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness and may God bless those of you watching on Liberty Live. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right here. We love you. Good night.